Matthew chapter 20. We are working through the parables here in Matthew's gospel here on Sunday mornings, and just some very enlightening parables, stories that Jesus lays out illustrating some spiritual truth. We come to the parable here in Matthew chapter 20. These are all called the parables of the kingdom, and if you're here today and you don't have a Bible and you want to use one, raise your hand and the ushers will get one to you right now. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you love us so much. We thank you, Lord, for your grace that just abounds toward us. And Lord, today I pray that our hearts would just grow even more appreciative of who you are. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah the prophet declared in Isaiah chapter 55, the Lord speaking, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here's what God is basically saying there. To put it real simply, he's saying, you and I don't think alike, and we don't act alike. That's what God is saying there to us. You and I, God speaking, we don't think alike and we don't act alike. And that is a fundamental reality that we have to grab a hold of as believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, if we are going to walk with God, that is something that we really, really need to accept. And the longer that you walk with God, the thing that you will discover and that you will see is that God does a lot of things differently than you would do them. God works and responds in ways that are far different than the way that you would respond or the way that you would think would maybe even be the right response. How many of you know what I'm talking about by experience? You've seen that. You've experienced that. And over the course of your life, there are a lot of things that you're just not going to understand. But you know what? That's okay. In fact, in reality, that really should excite us. It should excite us to the fact that your God doesn't fit into a box. He's not some God that just, you know, fits into this little box and he does the same thing the same way every single time. And you know, you can always just think, okay, this is what he's going to do. No, it should excite you that God isn't so small that you can explain him. In fact, really, that's the wonder that makes him God. And I think that part of the Christian life is that it's a life of exploration. It's a life where we get to spend really our whole walk, our whole lifetime in constant discovery mode, seeking to discover and to understand and just come to a place of really just appreciating the fact that God, his heart, his ways, his character, it's so amazing. That we can never, ever in this life fully and completely grasp it. Well, the parable that we're looking at today is one that is probably one of my favorites because it illustrates the reality that God does things differently than us. It's a parable that at first glance elicits different emotions and reactions. Some of you, as we read this, it might make you upset. Others, you might become awestruck. My desire and prayer this morning is that when we're done, that all of us, at the very least, would be a little bit more appreciative of who our God is. Let's read the parable. Verse 1, chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out in about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received the denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, this parable comes on the heels of a discussion that Jesus has in chapter 19 with the rich young ruler that begins in verse 16 of chapter 19. And a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and basically asks him, you know, what does he need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus recognizes right away that the problem with this guy is that his God is his riches. And so after talking to him for a few minutes, he basically says to him, you know, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Because Jesus understood that was the thing, his wealth, his riches, his possessions, that were holding him back from God. Well, the Bible says that man went away sad because he had a lot of stuff. He didn't like that answer. Well, after that encounter, Jesus talks about how, you know, difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter answers and kind of is prompted Peter to say, well, hey, we left all to follow you. So what are we going to get for that? Don't you just love Peter, you know? Half the time, Peter is speaking when he shouldn't be speaking, but he always is saying what everybody else is thinking, you know? And I guarantee you that they were all thinking this, you know, it's like, hey, we left everything for you, so what are we going to get, you know, what's the reward for us? And Jesus answers that in verse 28 of chapter 19, look at that, it says, surely I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So note this, Jesus gives them a marvelous promise of rewards in this life and the next. He tells them that they're going to share thrones with him, that they're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel when he comes and establishes his kingdom. And all the good that they have forsaken for his sake would be returned to them 100-fold. In other words, what Jesus is wanting them to see is that they weren't making sacrifices, but they were making investments. And you know what? That's something that all of us need to remember. Especially when we think that we are making sacrifices for God. That the thing that he wants us to understand and clue in on is that in reality, we're making investments. We're investing in our future. We're investing, you know, the Bible basically says that you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And that's what Jesus was wanting these guys to understand. Remembering that God is infinitely gracious and generous and will always give us better than we deserve. Well, it's this last statement in verse 30, but many who are first will be last, and last first, that prompted Jesus to tell this parable, that we just read. And the parable describes the kind of thing that frequently happened at certain times in Palestine, especially during the time of the grape harvest. As the grape harvest ripened toward the end of September, it was also right before the time when the fall rains would come. And so if the harvest wasn't gathered in before the rain started coming down, it could be ruined. And so there was this frantic race to get the harvest in. So this is what would happen. The foreman who, you know, was working for the owner of the vineyard, he would go out into the marketplace. He would go out into the town square, and he would look to hire workers to come in to harvest the grapes. And if the skies were threatening, he would go out again and hire more workers. And basically, he would keep doing that at various parts of the day until he knew that they were going to be able to beat the rain and gather in that harvest. So the foreman goes out. And the first group is hired at 6 a.m. And he agreed, or it was agreed, that he would pay them a denarius, which was the perfectly normal payment. A denarius or a drachma was the normal day's wage for a working man. And the town square or the marketplace was kind of the equivalent to the labor exchange. And that's where the day workers would go, and they would come out there with their tools, and, you know, they would be ready to get, you know, hired, and they would be looking for work. And these guys would stand there sometimes all day long. There's a group here that they stand there till 5 o'clock in the afternoon, which really shows how desperately they wanted to work. Now, the Jewish day begins at 6 a.m. That's when the first group was hired. They worked a 12-hour day. The second group was hired about the third hour or at 9 a.m. The third group was hired at the sixth hour or about noon. The fourth group was hired at the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. And then the last group was hired at the 11th hour, which was 5 p.m. Now, it was customary when hiring day workers that at the end of the day that you would, you know, pay them. So that's what happens here. They all line up, starting with the guys who were hired at 5 p.m. They're going to get paid first, until the group that was hired, you know, at 6 a.m., they're the last group. Now, here's what happens. When the group that was hired last at 5 p.m., they were paid a denarius. And this prompted the guys who had been working all day long to get all excited. You know, they started thinking, man, we scored today. This is great. You know, we're going to get an extra bonus. But that's not what happens. The owner pays them what he agreed to pay them. He gives them a denarius as well. And that prompts these guys to get angry. And they begin to protest and say, that's not fair. We worked longer. We should be paid more. But notice again how the owner answered. Verse 13, he says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? Now let's pause for a minute. And here's what I want to ask. How does this parable make you feel? What's your reaction when you read this? Do you read it, and are you like the first group of guys that is your tendency to go, foul? You know, that's not fair. This isn't right. Come on, what is going on here? Or do you read this and think, wow, what awesome grace is being poured out here? You know, the last thing that Jesus says there is quite interesting. When the owner says, or is your eye evil because I am good? He's basically saying this, look, I'm doing something good with what I have, and that is my prerogative, but you're seeing it as evil, which means the problem is with you, not with me. And you know what? That hurts, doesn't it? You know, that kind of hurts, especially if your tendency, you know, if you're honest to say, you know what, I'm like those guys going, that's not right. That's not fair. You know, that just doesn't seem logical. Why would anyone do that? Let me ask you this question. What's your reaction when others get blessed? How do you react when you see, you know, someone else getting blessed, or someone else, you know, getting blessed in a way that maybe you've been praying about? You know, maybe you're single and you've been dying to get married, and then you hear somebody's engaged and you think, you know, why them? You know, is that your reaction? How do you react when others get blessed? You find yourself, you know, thinking and maybe saying, wondering, well, what about me, Lord? What about me? You know, I have that tendency sometimes. I can have that tendency. I'll watch somebody else get blessed, and I'll think to myself, Lord, I work harder than that guy. What's going on? Why are you blessing? Or I've even said this before, Lord, I don't get it. That guy's a flake, you know? And Lord, I'm not a flake. Maybe that's what I need to do. Maybe I need to start being a flake, you know, and you'll bless me, you know, kind of a thing. And I've done that. I've thought in that way before. How do you react? How do you respond? What's the reaction, you know, in your heart when you read this? Which group, you know, would you be in? How would you react to this? And I think that in a lot of ways, this parable, it really just, you know, kind of arrests us, and it kind of slaps us in the face a little bit. It kind of reveals our heart, and it really teaches about how we need to guard against things like jealousies and making comparisons and thinking about, well, you know, here's what God's doing with them, and why isn't he doing that with me? And I just don't get it. I just don't understand. Remember Peter? Jesus is telling Peter toward, you know, after the crucifixion and before the ascension, and he's telling Peter how he's going to suffer for Jesus. He's prepping him. He's warning him, you know, about, hey, this is your lot in life. And what does Peter do? He goes, okay, but what about John, you know? What are you going to do with him? How's he going to suffer, Lord, you know? Come on, let's talk about John a little bit, you know? And Jesus says to him, you know what? Don't worry about John. Don't worry about what I have in store for John. You serve me, Peter. You follow me, Peter. You see, this parable reveals that this parable really isn't about fairness. It's not really about equality or even rewards. The focus is not on the workers. It's about the owner. This parable is about the owner. This parable is illustrating the sovereignty of God. It's illustrating the fact that God does what he wants, when he wants, the way he wants, and with who he wants, and who are we to question God? This parable is really meant to magnify his sovereignty and his grace. It's really meant to illustrate for us that his kingdom is one where the king is always fair. He's fair. He gives to the first group what he promised to give to them. He said, hey, you work for me, I'll give you the day's wage. I'll give you a denarius. The rest of the guys, he just says, I'll do what's right. And it doesn't tell us what he paid all the guys in between. It just tells us that he decided to bless the guys that were paid last. And this parable really illustrates for us that it's a kingdom where the king is always fair, but it's also a kingdom where the king enjoys dispensing grace on people. That he loves giving us what we don't deserve. He loves to shower blessings upon us that we don't deserve. He gets a kick out of doing the unordinary. He gets a kick out of doing that which is the unexpected thing, like parting an ocean so that his people can cross over on dry ground. And have you ever noted that, you know, that it says dry ground? To me, that's the biggest part of the miracle. You know, go down to the beach today and walk along the shore as the tide has gone out and see how dry it is. You know, your feet are going to get all sandy and all muddy. Some places you might sink in. But it says that they crossed over on dry ground. It wasn't just that he parted the water, but he dried out the sand. I mean, he made it like a road. So that they could just cross over. There was no mud, no slopping through. It was, you know, dry ground. He loves to do that type of thing. It's a God, it's a king who uses a boy to take down a giant and just blow everybody's minds. It's a God who uses a shout to bring down the walls of a mighty city. It's a God who uses a bunch of untrained, unskilled men, the disciples, to turn their world upside down. It's a God who loves blessing guys hired at the 11th hour because he wants to. Because he enjoys it. Because he loves seeing the look in their eye when their eyes get all big and they realize and understand, he's paying us for the whole day and we only worked an hour. This is amazing. That's the kind of God he is, and that's what the parable is illustrating for us. And since this parable is really about him, I want to close today by noting five things that this parable teaches us about God. So if you're taking notes, number one, the parable teaches us that it is God who initiates the relationship. The landowner went out looking for workers to come and work in his vineyard. He's the one that initiated the response. And the Bible says that it's God who came seeking to save those who were lost. You know that bumper sticker, "I found him"? It's all wrong. We didn't find him. He found us. We were lost in our sin. We were on the road heading to hell. And God came and he found us. He initiates the relationship. He's the one who has called us and chosen us. And he's the one who has drawn us. And he's the one who has sent his son to come and die for us. It's God who initiates the relationship. Number two, the parable magnifies the generosity of God. The workers did not all do the same work. They didn't work for the same amount of time. The first group worked 12 hours. The second group worked 1 hour. But they were paid the same. Now, understand, there are some other parables, like the parable of the talents, that we will see later on here in Matthew's gospel, that do teach us that the rewards in heaven will vary based upon productivity and faithfulness. That's clear. The Bible clearly teaches that there will be varying rewards in heaven, that all of us are going to enjoy heaven to the fullest, but our capacity to enjoy it, I think, is going to be different. And that's what the whole idea of the rewards is, that there are varying degrees of rewards. And for that reason, I don't think that this parable is talking about rewards at all. But more so, I think that this parable is simply talking about the daily dispensing of grace, of God's grace. That he simply just gives what he knows we need. In fact, some have suggested that this last group, the ones that get hired at the 11th hour, that some have suggested that they might have been the oldest and the weakest of the guys, which is one of the reasons why they didn't get hired. And notice, you'll notice that the text says he comes in and he asks them, he says, you know, why are you guys still standing here? Why are you guys still? And the word idle isn't used in a derogatory way here. It's not like they were, you know, just sitting around, you know, drinking sodas and not wanting to work. It was just the fact that they hadn't been hired. And that's what they said, because no one has hired us. We wanted to work. We've been here since the morning, but no one's hired us. And some have suggested that maybe it's because, you know, they were the oldest oldest and the weakest, which to me just magnifies the beauty of it all the more, if that is true, because he brings them in. The undesirable, he hires, and then he pays them, you know, what the guys that were the first choice guys got paid. That's so God. That's so the Lord. He loves to do that. He just loves to work in such a way where he blows our minds and he gives to the least deserving, sometimes the best. This parable is magnifying the generosity of God. And I also think it serves as a warning to the disciples and to the Jews in general who had the tendency to look on Gentiles as being inferior. And I think what God is in a sense kind of warning his disciples and the Jews who were, you know, the first that the gospel came to, is to not think because, you know, they were brought in the early stages of the beginning of the faith and the beginning of the church, to think that there's something special, because in the latter days there's going to be those that are going to be also coming to Christ, and to God both are very precious and valuable. In fact, Barclay puts it this way. It means that no matter when a man enters the kingdom, late or soon, in the first flush of youth, in the strength of the midday, or when the shadows are lengthening, he is equally dear to God. So the parable magnifies the generosity of God. Number three, the parable reminds us that God continues to call men into his kingdom. I love this. The foreman keeps going into the marketplace. All day long, he's going into the marketplace. And that reminds us of what Peter said, that God desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so here's what God does. He keeps on throwing out his gospel. He keeps on knocking on hearts. He keeps on touching lives. He keeps on working in ways where he'll shake somebody's life up to get their attention, because he doesn't want anyone to end up in hell. And so he keeps coming and knocking. He keeps coming and moving. He keeps impressing upon hearts. He keeps drawing. And that's his heart. He desires that none would perish. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you haven't opened up your heart to Jesus, I want to encourage you today. Once again, he's knocking on the door of your heart. And the Bible says that if you open up that door, he will come in and he will fellowship with you. And he'll forgive your sins and he'll give you life. And respond to him today. Because he loves you so much that he sent his son. The fourth thing the parable teaches us is that the king welcomes all of those who are willing to come. All who were willing, he welcomes them. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. When one sinner, you know, turns from their sin and turns to Jesus, heaven throws a big party. There's a welcoming that takes place there in heaven. Another name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I love this fact. You know, it's not like he goes out and he looks at the group and he says, okay, you can come and you can come and you can come. Not you, not you, not you. You can come, you can come, you can come. No, he doesn't do that. I mean, here they are. Whoever's willing, they're welcome. They're welcome to come in. And the fifth thing the parable also reminds us is that the king expects us to work, to serve. Now understand, the Bible makes it very clear, and this is where I've said it before, you don't want to ever, you know, make doctrine out of parables. That's not their point. Their point is to illustrate truth. Their point is to paint a picture. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that we are saved by grace through faith apart from our works. It's our faith in the work of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross that saves us. That's what saves us. But the Bible also makes it clear that our faith is to be a faith that works. That in reality, our faith is going to be evidenced by our works. The fact that we are really, truly a believer in Jesus Christ is going to be evidenced by our service. It's by the fact that we want to serve God and honor God. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." The word workmanship, it means His masterpiece. It's the word poema in the Greek, from which we get our English word poem, and it means His work of art. Think about that for a minute. That's how God sees you. You are His work of art. You are His masterpiece in the making. And I've got news for you. He's not talking about the outward shell. Because most of us, we understand, man, the outward shell, it's falling apart, you know? The outward shell, it's dying, and we have aches and pains, and, you know, our hair's getting gray, or we're losing our hair, and, you know, the outward shell, it's dying, it's falling apart, it's diseased, it's play. That's not what he's talking about, you know? We'd all be on, you know, if that's what he was talking about, we'd all be on people's 100 most beautiful list, you know, kind of a thing. He's not talking about the outward shell, but he's talking about the inward man. And he's doing this work. From the moment that you gave your life to him, he's doing this work where he's molding and he's shaping and he's transforming and he's working in you. And he's seeking to make him more like Jesus. And he just, every single day, it's like a sculptor working on, you know, his vessel. And there's a tenderness there. And every single day, as he's working and he's molding and he's shaping, he's just blessed by who you're becoming. You are his masterpiece in the making. But he's made you to serve him. He's made you for good works. He's created you in Christ Jesus. He has saved you, called you out of the pit, out of darkness, and he's brought you into his marvelous light for this reason, for this purpose, that he wants to work in and also through your life. And he's given you gifts and talents and abilities for you to use for his glory. You know, that's one of the things that blesses me so much about this play going on tonight is that here's a group of people that basically are saying, "God, you can use me." And some of them have some real talent. God's gifted them in being able to, you know, write and to act, and some of them have some real talent, and they're using that. They're saying, "Okay, God, here this is, and here's an opportunity, and I'll be, you know, in this for your glory," and people have gotten saved, and that's part of their reward, and it's wonderful. Some of them have some real talent, and I don't mean this in a disrespectful way at all. Others of them, they have time, you know. Some of them, you can tell, they're gifted. They can act, and some of them, it's like, "I'll let God stretch me," you know, and they've even said that. But that's wonderful, because really that's what it's all about. It's coming to a place of just saying, "God, okay, I understand that I'm your workmanship and you want to use me, and here's an opportunity, and so, okay, you can use me." And you know where that starts, folks? That starts in your sphere of influence. Where God has placed you, and all around you are spheres, are places, are settings where God wants to use you. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for this season, for such a time as this, like Esther, to be in this place around this group of people. And God wants to use you in your family, around the people that you work with the guys that you go surfing with. With the people that, you know, are in your mom's and tot's playgroup. Whatever it might be. Here in the fellowship. Some of you may be out on the mission field. But it starts in your sphere of influence, the people that God has placed around you, and recognizing that you're His workmanship and He's put you there for a reason and a purpose, and you're not there just to make a boatload of money so you can buy a whole bunch of stuff. No. No, God has placed you there because you are His workmanship, His masterpiece in the making, and He's put you there because He wants to use your life and use your gifts and use your time. And I ask you, are you allowing God to use all of that, or are you just doing nothing? You see, every single one of us here should be doing something for God, because we've been saved for that privilege. Even saved for that purpose. And this is where the parable really breaks down. You see, unlike the vineyard owner, God doesn't need workers. The vineyard owner, He needed workers. I mean, he's got to get the grapes in before the rains come. But God, He doesn't need workers. He could do everything He needs to do without us. But the blessing, the beauty, the wonder is He chooses to do what He wants to do with us. Why? To bless you and I. To bless us. To give us that awesome privilege of coming to discover what it means to be His workmanship, and the wonder of what it means when God takes your life and He begins to just, you see, this is what God made me for. This is what He designed me for. This is why He's given me this gift and this ability. And this is why He's given me, you know, this personality. Because, you know, He wants me to lead. Or, you know, He wants me, because my personality is to be more of a follower and more of a support kind of person. And you begin to discover that in the greatest capacity when you are doing and engaging in what God has called you to do. And the parable reminds us that it's never too late to start. You might be at the 5 o'clock hour in your lifespan. You might be 50, 60, 70, maybe 80 years old and thinking, you know, I only got an hour left. I only have an hour on the clock. But you know what? It's never too late. It's never too late to start. And for those that show up at the 5 o'clock hour and say, God, I'm ready, I'm available, I'm willing, you know what? He will use your life. He'll take those gifts and He'll use them for His glory. And so I close with this question today. Is God calling you? Is He, first of all, maybe calling you as a believer here to get involved? Maybe you've been sitting there and you've been thinking, you know, I've been saved for 10 years and I've never really done anything. Well, it's never too late to start. And if you just say to God, God, what do you want to do with me? Lord, I'm available. Where's the need? How do you want to use my life? He'll blow your mind. He will show you if you are willing to do that. He might show you something here in the fellowship. He might show you something in your sphere of influence. He might show you, you know, an area of your life that with your family that He just really wants you to concentrate on. You do that and He'll respond. He'll answer. He'll meet you. Is God maybe calling you? Is He saying to you, you know what, I want to bless you and blow your mind and give you this awesome privilege to be my vessel. Just, are you willing? But secondly, maybe you're here today and you've never even given your life to Christ. You've never even opened up your heart to Him. And He's calling you today to say, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. And there's a danger in thinking that some of you will think, well, that's great. He calls people in the 11th hour. I'll wait till the 11th hour. Deathbed conversion. That'll be me. Well, the Bible says, hey, tomorrow isn't given to any man. Today's the day of salvation. And Jesus knocks on hearts, and His desire, if that's you, is for you to understand that He died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, and He rose to give you life. And that's where it starts for you today. Let's pray. Father, Lord, for those of us who know you this morning as we read this parable, we are blown away, God, by your generosity, your grace, how you give so freely, so wonderfully. And Lord, I pray that we would all be growing as believers in that way, to just to look on and be amazed when you're blessing others, when you're working in others, when you're giving to others the very things maybe that we've been praying about, Lord, instead of getting upset, Lord, may we just praise you for being so good to them and so good to us. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning that have just been kind of purposely sitting idle, not realizing or not being willing for you to use them. Lord, I pray today that they would get up out of the pew and that they would say, God, here I am. You can send me. You can work in me. Lord, I'm willing. What do you want to do with this life, this masterpiece in the making? Stir our hearts, Lord. But Lord, I also pray for anyone here who has not yet even opened up their heart to you, that hasn't received your Son as their Savior. God, I pray today that they would open up, that they would respond to that invitation, that they would be willing for you to come into their life, to save them, to forgive them, to cleanse them, to remove their guilt, and begin this journey, this walk, this wonderful life. Not easy life, but wonderful life of walking and following a King who loves them so much. And so, Lord, we give you our hearts today. Be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.